All right. Welcome to those on podcast, to New Beginnings Fellowship, and to our members here. And I just wanted to say that our senior pastor, Tim Hall, is out of town visiting his son and some of his grandchildren who are from North Carolina but have come to Texas to visit his parents. So he's meeting them part way, and we're giving him this week off. Not that he couldn't take it anyway, but we're allowing him to take his weekend to visit them because it's so far away he hardly ever gets to see those grandchildren. So we welcome you, and we're welcoming Tony Patterson, who's one of our lay pastors, who's going to share the word today. Thank you. Amen. And you know what? It's always good. It's always, and you know what? We're all different. We are all so different and all have different gifts and things that God has gifted us with and put in our hearts to share. So it's good to hear. It's good to hear from different perspectives and yet the same word of God. So, Tony, come share the word. Thank you, bro.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Don. I appreciate that. That was a great intro. Yeah. But I'm not ready, so you can go ahead and cut off podcast for now, Pastor. No, I'm teasing. I'm messing with you podcast people. We happy to have you. Well, I'm happy to be here today. Man, it's my first time up here on 2019, which seems crazy because it's the end of July, start of August. But man, I'm here. I'm happy to be here. 2019 is off to a great start for me. I do not know about you, but the Lord is doing really, really awesome things in my health. He's doing awesome things in my work. I am thrilled to be here with you guys right now. Who's having a great 2019? Be honest, because if you're not, be honest. Okay, all right, good. Raise your hand if you're not having a good 2019, and be honest. Okay, see, there are some of you here. Now, listen, don't fret, okay, because you are in a season, all right? And God never promised to steer us around the storms, but he did promise to stay there with us through them. Okay, so you guys are just in a season right now. Those of you that raised your hand the first time and said you having a great 2019, remember these feelings now because your season is coming. And when it does, you will be able to have these feelings and continually praise him because that is what we are called to do in all circumstances, no matter what. But we got to get a move on because this is a redux of a sermon that I gave over 6 years ago. So I already know it's long. And if we have any hope of beating the Baptist to Wyatt's, we got to get a move on. How many of you guys remember Wyatt's Cafeteria? We got a picture of that up there. Raise your hand if you remember Wyatt's Cafeteria.
Yeah, absolutely.
You guys are old. I got you on that one. But hey, man, listen, really, I'm excited about what God is doing in New Beginnings Fellowship. I'm excited about what he's doing with this church, with this body, and I'm excited where we're going. And so I thought that this is a good time to go ahead and revisit this sermon. And I've had a ton of fun working on it this week. I look around, some of you were here 6 years ago when I gave it the first time, so you may remember it, not because of the message, but because of a story that involves a mobile phone and a Kentucky Fried Chicken. Let's just do it. This is called Called to Serve, and I gave this 6 years ago, almost to the day. It was pretty close around this time, 6 years ago in 2013. So when Pastor Tim first told me that I would be speaking to the body, I was really excited because Caitlin and I are with the kids every Sunday. And I was like, oh my gosh, yes, get me out of children's church, get me into the real church. And you guys know that I am kidding. You know I'm kidding. You know I love being a children's pastor. It is a totally awesome experience. Every Sunday is a joy. Those kids minister to me just as much as I minister to them. And since Caitlin and I have started working in the children's ministry, I have learned a lot about the grace of the Lord. I have learned about his works. I get to see what he is doing in the children's life every single week. But still, I was happy to get the chance to get out of children's church and come spend some time with you. That initial excitement, however, quickly turned to worry as I contemplated this supposed enormity of this situation. Speak to the body? Why on earth would Tim want me to do that? What am I going to talk about? What if it's not any good? And unfortunately, I let myself dwell on those negative thoughts instead of focusing on what I should have been focusing on, which is Christ, and worry quickly turned into flat-out dread. Well, I was really not looking forward to preaching at all. And it got to the point, it was so bad that 2 weeks before that Sunday in the morning pastor's meet, I was going to let it out. I was going to just tell Tim, I'm not ready. I'm scared. I can't do it. And that morning, he looked me dead in the eye. We dashed all hopes of that. He looked me dead in the eye. And he's like, we good, right? And grammatically, there was a question mark on the end of that sentence. But somehow, that was not so much of a question. That was a statement. And so rather than just saying anything, rather than being honest, I just nodded and ended up where we are today. Listen, again, and it wasn't that I didn't want to be up here because my initial reaction was super excited. But it was more than that. It was a question of place, of authority. It was that I didn't feel called, whatever that meant, to speak. I'm the children's pastor. What do I have to say to adults? It isn't my place. Is Tim Hall calling me to do this? Or is the Lord? What am I going to teach about, Jonah and the whale? Little did I know that about 4 years later, I would, in fact, teach you all a lesson on Jonah and the whale, complete with a craft and a snack time. But that original question remained, what am I called for? What am I here to do? And so as such, I began to do some reading in my Bible. I began to do some external research online in different books from different pastors on what it meant to be called, what a calling was, what it means to find your own calling in Christ, and how to best answer that calling. I still wasn't sure what I wanted to speak about. I just wanted to make sure that I should be up here in the first place. But the things that I found when I was researching that were so awesome and were so interesting that it became a natural thing just to make that the focus of my sermon. The Bible tells us that each and every one of us has been called, and more than that, that we have been blessed not only with a Savior that wants what's best for us, but who has given each one of us gifts and talents that we are able to share with the rest of this body. And so, yes, the good news I discovered is, yes, I am called to serve. And the great news is so are you. Yeah, come on now. We are all called as Christians to serve in the ministry in any way that we can. And it says so in the Bible. We're going to take a look at Ephesians 2:10. And it says, God has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. The Bible is full of references of people being called, being servants, and it uses these personal examples throughout both Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. A really nice example of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And there we find, you guys, I'm just going to kind of give a summary, but you can read up behind me. What we're finding here is we're finding a young Samuel, like just a kid, who's being raised by the priest Eli in the temple. And it's the middle of the night, Samuel's lying awake at night, and he's literally hearing the voice of God. He's hearing his name being said. When he heard his name, that would freak me out. Like, this is the middle of a temple, and I'm seven. Like, this is really weird. But he gets up, and he goes to Eli's room, and he says, here I am. You called me. And I want to note this choice of words here, because he could have said, what do you want? He could have said, bro, not going to lie, this is kind of creepy. I'm seven. You're 60. I don't know what you want from me in the middle of the night. It's weird. But he didn't say that. It wasn't that Samuel was hearing the Lord say his name, okay? There's a difference. He was hearing the Lord call him, okay? And verse 10 continues that when Samuel finally does realize that it is God, that he's having a supernatural experience, again, how terrifying must that have been for a child? But not Samuel, I guess, because he was awesome. And he replied to God, and he said to the Lord, he said, speak, for your servant is listening. Now again, we have an interesting choice of words. It's not, hey, Lord, what's up? It's not, bruh, it's 3 a.m. Can this wait until the morning? I don't know. No, Samuel gets up, and he refers to himself as a servant. He recognizes that the Lord had a greater plan for him, and he needed to answer. He stood up, and he said, here I am, and I am ready to serve you. So you might be thinking, okay, all right, Samuel was just a kid. He was a little kid when this happens. And if we're going to be called by the Lord, if I'm going to hear some sort of divine intervention, it's going to happen when I'm a little kid. It's going to happen at a young age. All right. So let's fast forward about 1,000 years or about 1,000 pages in your Bible, depending on the translation, más o menos. And we're going to find Acts chapter 9. And we're going to see what we find here. Here, we actually find a guy who's still pretty fairly young now, as far as nowadays, somewhere in his 30s, by most accounts. He is definitely well into adulthood, and if you consider the average lifespan of a human at that time, it's really past middle age before he receives a call. And mercy, what a calling this turned out to be. I am talking about Paul, who ends up becoming one of the greatest leaders in the Christian church. And Paul came from a pretty inauspicious background. You may remember that when he was known as the artist formerly known as Saul, that he spent the vast majority of his early life trying to stamp out Christianity, not running around Asia Minor and Europe founding churches. Quite the opposite, he was sort of famous for how he, in his own words, in Galatians 1:13, intensely persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. So as a matter of fact, the first mention of Paul in the entire Bible comes in Acts chapter 8, where he's giving his approval to and holding the garments of. This guy's like, bro, hold my jacket. I'm going to stone this guy. And Paul's like, yeah, right, I got you. And so he's holding the garments of the people that are stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Wow, what a guy. And I say that sarcastically, but I mean that sincerely, because we can see what happens when one receives a calling from the Lord and listens to that calling. In Galatians, we see this word again. Paul continues in verse 15 that the Lord called him by his grace. So this is where it's awesome. Not only can one work to glorify the kingdom, but the Bible shows that it is possible to turn our entire lives around 180 degrees from actively destroying churches to founding them. And that is just simply the power of Jesus Christ. Like, there is no other way to put that. Sometimes, I'm sure, from Saul to Paul, that was not a calling that he thought he would receive. Sometimes your calling may be something that you really do not feel like doing at first. Yeah. Acts chapter 9 continues. You find a really nice guy, really nice dude named Ananias, a disciple and a prophet. He was, quote, Paul referred to him as a devout man, having a good report with others. And he's just minding his own business in Damascus, just hanging out. And Ananias was, again, quote, called in a vision to go and restore the sight of Paul, who had been blinded during his own calling. And Ananias, how did Ananias respond to the Lord? Saying, nope, negative, good buddy. I know what that guy is here for. He's here to just throw people like me into prison. So thank you, but no. And the Lord persisted and told Ananias in verse 15 to go, and Ananias went. I would assume that by this time in the Bible, Jonah and the whale was a Sunday school lesson that Ananias learned. Probably did not want to end up in that situation. So Ananias went. So your calling may be uncomfortable at first, but just remember, the Lord has his plan, and you are a critical part of it. The Bible is full of examples of people being called by the Lord, but it is not just people in biblical times. Everyone here, sitting here today, on July 21st, 2019, is called for a noble and a holy purpose. We have been put on this planet to make a contribution, not just sit around and binge watch one Netflix series to the next. God designed us to make a difference with our lives. And hey, man, listen, if you watch advertisements, if you read, watch the news, you'll see commercials talk about, man, we got to get the most out of life. Are you getting the most out of your life? You got to get the most out of your life. But is that really what we're here for? I mean, are we here to take something away from life? Or are we here to add to it? All right? God wants you to give something back. And that is his purpose for your life. And that is called your ministry or your service. You guys remember that old TV show, This Is Your Life? You guys remember that? I think we got a silver. Yeah, raise your hand if you remember this. You suckers fell for it again. Podcast people, they all raise their hands. They're old. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, this is an old show, so if you remember this, you probably ate at Wyatt's. But anyway, in this show, people would go on and they would talk about the things that you have done and how it influenced their lives and all of what you did. Well, for Christians, for all I know, in heaven, there is a show called This Is Your Ministry. And people will get together, the people throughout your life should be able to get together and talk about you have inspired and ministered to them. All right, we've already looked at Ephesians 2:10. Do you remember those good deeds? This is what it's talking about. All right, this is your service. This is your ministry. Now, ministry is a term that is misunderstood all the time by all types of people in church and out of church. When most people hear the word ministry, they think of pastors, the priest, the pope, professional clergy, all right? God says that every member of his family is a member, is a minister. And the word minister, the Latin word minister, actually means servant, all right? So we've got this up too. The Latin word minister comes from the word servant. It comes from the Latin minus, which is a variation of minus, meaning less than. We get the word mini, minuscule from this, right? So you don't have to be some big shot televangelist with a private jet to minister to others. Servants minister, okay? And if servant and minister mean the same thing, then the English teacher in me is going to tell you that by default, service and ministry have to mean the same thing. That is just the way the grammar works. There it is. Service and ministry are the same thing. So if you are a Christian, you are a minister. And if you are serving, you are ministering. Ephesians 6:7 says that when we serve others in any way, we are actually serving God. And God told Jeremiah that he had set him apart for special work. And if God knew Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb, do you think he knew you too? And if God had a special work plan for Jeremiah, you think he's got a plan for you? Well, the answer is yes and yes to both of those questions. Yes and yes, you are here on special assignment. Agent Chair, special assignment. Now, listen. All right, before we, I'm going to stop here. Before we go any further, we've got to make sure that we're all clear on something. This is something that Tim and Don and James, I mean, we've all preached on this, Justin, we've all preached on this before. But the Bible tells us that we are saved by Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." God saved you so you could do his work. Here's the key, and it's very important. You are not saved by service. You are saved for service. Put Ephesians 2:10 back up there. Let's look at the second part. God has created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. It ain't nothing I'm doing. He prepared it. He laid up the dominoes. It's my job to go boop and knock them down. That's it. All right? So within this kingdom, within the kingdom, you have a place, you have a purpose, you have a role, and you have a function to fulfill. Your life has significant value. And it is valuable because it cost Jesus His life to redeem yours. 1 Corinthians 6:20, the New International Reader's Version, says this: Christ has paid the price for you, so use your bodies in a way that honors God. It shouldn't be out of fear or wanting to get something out of it that we serve. It should be out of joy, just pure unbridled love and thanksgiving that for what Jesus has done for us. Listen, through salvation, our past has been forgiven, our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. It is no wonder that Paul proclaimed that we should offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship, all right? The Apostle John chimes in John, 1 John 3:14, and he says that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers, all right? If I have no love for others, if I have no desire to serve others, if I'm only concerned with my needs and what I need and what I want, maybe I need to take a step back and see exactly how much of my life and my heart I am giving to the Lord. A saved heart is a heart that wants to serve. When Peter's mother was healed by Jesus in Matthew 8:15, it says that she arose and she ministered unto them. Now, I don't think that she got up and started preaching a sermon. I could be wrong, all right? But what I think she was really doing was serving them. She was using her newfound gift of health. She had just been saved from death. She's using that newfound gift to serve. I mean, we have a gift. We have been saved from death. Our gift of salvation is our gift. That's what we need to use it for. We have been saved to serve. We always say we're blessed to be a blessing, all right? We're not just as Christians supposed to sit around and just hang out and wait for Judgment Day. I mean, think about this. Have you ever been curious why God doesn't take us straight up to heaven the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? Like, why does He leave us here in a fallen world? Like, there's a big party in heaven when we're saved, right? Right? The literal Lord of hosts is hosting a party in our honor, and we're not invited? Well, that's not fair. Well, the reason is because once you have been saved, God intends to use you for His glory. All right? He leaves us here to fulfill His goals. God has a ministry for you in His church, a mission for you in this world, and you've been called to serve. And listen, it is possible that people think that being called to serve is something that only happens to people like pastors and missionaries, full-time church workers. But the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So whether you realize it or not, when you accepted Christ, you also accepted a position in the ministry. Your call to salvation included a call to service. You know, I work at a school, and when parents come in to pick up their kid, I say, we are running a special. It is take one child, take one free. And they say, no, 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 I only need one. I say, nope, nope, nope. It is a package deal. I've already wrapped them up in cellophane. I'm with you. But God is literally doing this. He is literally running the ultimate special. And once you accept Jesus into your heart, you get your very own ministry to go with it. And it doesn't matter where you work or what your job is. you've been called into full-time Christian service. All right? The Romans 7:4 says that we belong to Christ so that we can be used in service to God. And I have heard this said at churches when people are baptized or people come up to receive Christ. And they'll say, Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. I really like that. But if you're still not convinced, if you need any further proof that we are here to serve, let's look no further than Jesus Christ himself and Mark 10:45. Not up there. All right. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Man. Well, let me tell you, if it's good enough for Jesus, that's good enough for me. For Christians, service is not optional. It is not something you can tack onto your schedule if you can spare the time. And if we are being honest, all of us are guilty of this sometimes. But service really needs to be at the heart of our Christian lives. To serve, to give, to minister. The same things that Jesus was here to do, those can be the defining elements of our lives also. Mother Teresa said that, oh, what a cutie. Holy living consists of doing God's work with a smile. Oh, I love it. And it's not always easy. I get that. Because serving is the opposite of our natural inclination, which is to be served rather than the other way around. We say, like people say, I am looking for a church to meet my needs and bless me. Yeah. Rather than, I'm looking for a church where I can serve and be a blessing. Stop asking who is going to meet my needs and start asking whose needs you can meet. God wants you to make a difference in his world. And he wants to work through you while you're here. What matters most is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. In other words, it's not how long you're here, all right? It's not how long you live, it's how you live, all right? That's what's important. So if you really want to listen to the commercials to get more out of your time on earth, start by putting more into it. All right, so hopefully by this time we're all on the same page and we're thinking, yeah, all right, cool, man, I'm called to serve, great, but how exactly? And if you remember, that is the exact question that got us where we are today. So the good news is that we're here to serve. Great news is that we've all been blessed with specific gifts to further these own personal ministries of ours. So we're going to look at this a little bit further by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. There's a lot, and it's small on the board, but I'm going to read this in the Message version because it's beautiful. And then we're going to break it down verse by verse using the New Living Translation. But if you want to, this is one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in the entire message. It's just gorgeous. But this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Man, I just love that. But we are going to look at this a little more closely. So we're going to look at verse 11 and part of 12. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. So we all have spiritual gifts. The meaning behind the phrase spiritual gifts comes from the Greek charismata, which we also get the word charisma, and that is defined as a gift of grace. Charisma is defined as a gift of grace. So we have been given by Jesus a special gift to do our work in of ministry. And in ancient Greece, this phrase was also used by conquering generals in wartime. And he would give the citizens of the area, of the country or the city that he had just conquered, he would give them a gift as a symbol of their dependence on the conqueror. Okay, now we are not conquered, as the worship teams like to sing all the time. We are more than conquerors, okay? But we are still dependent on God, all right? And our spiritual gifts, this charisma, this spiritual gift that you have, can be a nice reminder, a nice symbol of that dependence on him, because you get it from him. In the New Testament, the word charisma refers to the supernatural abilities given to people from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so underline this. They aren't earned by us in any way. They are given to us, saved for service, not by service. Amen. All right, verse 12 says, to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So here we see that how when the people serve, the body is built up, the church grows, and the church flourishes. Verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So unity in the church, that is one church, one vision, one direction. That joke was a lot funnier 6 years ago when One Direction was a boy band that everybody knew about. But really, guys, one church, one vision, comprised of many different ministries, all right? Verses 14 and 15 say, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So we together as the church grow, we grow as one to become the mature body of he who is the head, which of course is Jesus. And then wrap it up in verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We need each other for support. We are joined together, we are held together, and we grow together as each part of the body does its own work. And this is true for our church body, the exact same as it is true for your physical body. When one part of our body does not function like it should, we get sick, and the whole body suffers, all right? Could you imagine if your kidneys just decided, we're going to stay here, but we're retiring, and we're out. I'm sure some other organ in the body will pick up our job, and thanks for the memories. What would happen? You would die. You would die, all right? And right now, many local churches are dying because Christians are unwilling to serve or they just don't know how to get started serving. They sit on the sidelines hanging out. and the rest of the body suffers. Now listen, really, I'm going to be honest, I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are really some of the most faithful servants that I know. I mean, from the bulletins getting printed to the sound booth to the lyrics coming up on the stage, I mean, you guys are awesome. But I just want you to be aware that a church body functions best and can grow in the best possible way when we are all using the spiritual gifts that we have been blessed with. We need to be connected to our church family so we can fulfill that calling to serve other believers in practical ways. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it." So you are all vital organs. There are no pinky fingers that you could lose and still function. We're all vital organs here. It is true that some of these service, some of these ministries are much, much more visible than others. Some are behind the scenes, but they are all equally valuable. You know, when we come to church every Sunday, that children's room is cleaned. The tables have been wiped off. It's been vacuumed. The bathrooms are clean for us to use. Like, man, that is, yeah, it is not magic. It's service and it's love. And I tell you what, that is just as important as the message we're trying to teach those children. All right? Small or hidden ministries can often make the biggest difference. I want to ask you a question. Which is most important? The bright, large light over your dining room table so you can see what you're eating and you can work and you can cook and you can visit there? Or is it the tiny little nightlight in your hallway that keeps you from walking smack into the door frame when you get up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night? There is no correlation between size and significance. All right. For more on this, we're going to go live to a battle here in ancient Israel, and we're going to go live to Goliath to tell us about the correlation between size and significance. New Beginnings Fellowship, I understand we're having some technical difficulties reaching Goliath at this time. He has learned this lesson a little too well. We will try to get back to Goliath in a moment. Yeah. My goodness. Hey, listen, no difference between size and significance. Every personal ministry matters because we are all dependent on one another to function. And there are people that are called for special leadership roles, deacons, elders, etc. These leaders have been given special gifts of leadership in addition to their gifts in their particular area of ministry, like praise and worship or prayer, whatever it might be, children's ministry. And they work together to manage the Lord's church effectively. Samuel, we saw, was raised by Eli to be a priest. Paul was very, very knowledgeable about the scriptures. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. John the Baptist was raised to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. But the disciples? Regular guys. You know, fishermen, doctors, tax collectors. God wants use everybody, regardless of how right or wrong you think you are for the job. And the Bible shows us the importance of this in Acts chapter 6, where we see the choosing of the seven. I think we have this too. In this passage, we do not. Sorry about that. But that's okay, I'll describe it. In Acts chapter 6, you've got the elders of the early church, and they just don't have enough time to do everything that they need to do. They don't have enough time to minister and pray and deliver sermons and spread the word of God and do the material things. They literally needed people to pass out food. That's it. And so they found the seven that can do that. That was their ministry. So the Bible really makes a note on how important both spiritual and material ministries are. Like, it clearly equates these and says these are just as important. So God will make use of the gifts you have to serve the kingdom. All you have to do is make yourself available. And I don't think that answering the call means you'll be sent to live as a missionary in a foreign country. You could be, right? You could be. But in reality, there's a lot of work to do right here, all right? There's a lot of work to be done in your own family. There's a lot of work to be done here in our own church. There's a lot of work to be done in your workplace. My wife works as a voice actress for cartoons. She's invited to conventions all over the world where she and other voice actors give talks about their characters, the shows, the business. That's why she's out of church so often. I promise you she's not just sleeping in. But listen, people will come up to her, kids and adults, at these conventions, and they will thank her for being encouraging or posting this or that on Twitter or whatever, ask her to pray for them. And the point is that she does not have to go very far. Yeah. Yeah. Right? But each believer is given at least one gift, and it is our responsibility to find, develop, and exercise the gift that we've been given. The Bible lists over 20 of them. Some of them include pastor-teacher for people like Tim and Don, mercy for people that visit the sick, craftsmanship for people that are able to work with their hands and build the building, giving, hospitality, administration. Terry's back there working on administration. You are here right now hearing this sermon because Sandy is covering the children. Just as important. So you might have to try a few different areas before you find exactly what you were called to do. And this is something that we try to do in Children's Church as well. It's something that Kayla and I focus on during our ministry. We do a lot of different types of activities, from art, like fine arts, to craft projects, more academic biblical lessons, physical games, songs, so kids can explore and they can discover their different talents, and we can nurture these talents. And man, when, you know, and this was given 6 years ago, but now to see people like Anthony and Karina using their talents here for the body, to see people like Trinity and Hope be able to share the love of God, even Haley, in Children's Church, uses her gifts to help new kids when they come in. I mean, it's awesome. It is awesome. How we are able to behave and interact with each other is governed by the Spirit working through us with these gifts. And when we refuse to use these, then we're not only hurting ourselves. We are hurting the Lord, and we are hurting each other. The church is diminished. And the work of the Lord that he wants us to complete is left undone. And opportunities are missed. But hey, listen, again, I don't want any of this to sound negative because it's not supposed to be that way at all. This is supposed to be encouraging. I've already mentioned you guys are some of the most faithful servants around. Bible study in the morning, magic sausage rolls that appear, coffee that comes out of nowhere. I mean, I'm telling you guys, like, this is it. But hey, if you are feeling a little stagnant in your walk, don't be afraid to step outside your comfort zone and try something different. You may be blessed with more spiritual gifts than you realize. I had to try a few different roles here at New Beginnings before I ended up in Children's Church. I started just by standing at the door saying hi. I was a Walmart greeter. Hey, good morning. Hey, that's it. But hey, since I have started this journey, since I have started working with this calling, I have seen a change in my life. I have seen a change in my relationship with him. I've seen a change in relationship with my wife, with everybody, with the saints. And it's awesome. It's really, really awesome. Ecclesiastes 10:18 that says that through the idleness of hands, the house leaks. Well, the church is the house of God. And if it's leaking, it's leaking people. Now listen, I'm not interested in being some ultra mega church. Tim doesn't have to have a private jet. It'd be a lot cooler if he did. But it's not about numbers. But I do care about people. And people equal souls. And all of us were called to serve one another. I don't even know who said this. This is an old preacher from way back in the day. Cannot give you a place for this where I found this quote. But he said, Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid. Man, that is quite a variety of misfits. But God used each one of them for his service. And he will use you too. And it's not for nothing. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. All right, I'm going to wrap up with a quick story, and then we're going about to bounce. If you have any questions, if you need prayer, if you need to talk to one of us about accepting Christ into your life, find us after the service. Find any one of us, James, Don, Gina, Caitlin, Anjali, whoever. Find anybody. I mean, like, we are the church. Find one of us. Let's talk. But I'm going to close with a quick story so we can get down to Luby's, since Wyatt's is gone. All right. So this story happened to me 6 years ago this month, actually. 6 years ago in July. It was a Wednesday, and you know what that means or meant, because I don't do this anymore. It was $1.99 chicken fried steak day down at Kentucky Fried Chicken. That is the best deal in town, hands down. It is chicken fried steak, coleslaw, and mashed potatoes, and a biscuit for $1.99. Yeah, okay, it is disgusting. It is a frozen piece of steak. But hey, it's $2. And I would go there and I'd see construction workers come in and put down a 10 and get 5 of those suckers and just eat it. I'd watch people go down and put down a 20 and go feed their entire family for supper. But man, you back in the day, you would find me at KFC on Wednesdays a lot. And on this particular Wednesday, Caitlin was working a split shift. She was working morning and afternoon, so she had been able to meet me for lunch. So we were sitting there eating. And I was hanging out, and I was looking at the news on my cell phone. I was just scrolling through the news. And we got up to leave, and Caitlin drove me a couple of miles back to work. We were sharing a car at this time. We only had one car. I got out of the car, and I walked inside to work. And as soon as I walked in, I realized I don't have my cell phone with me. I thought maybe I had left it in the car. But I didn't really think so. Like, I just had this feeling. I just knew that I had left it at the restaurant. So I tried to call Caitlin from the school phone, but she didn't answer. So I ran back out the door, and I ran the couple of blocks home. Because at this, again, we were sharing a car, and so I was living close enough to where I could walk to work. And I run around to the front, past the garage. I run up to the front. I go upside the front door. And then I run right back down to the garage when I realize Caitlin's still in the garage. She hasn't made it upstairs yet. So I frantically checked the car, and sure enough, no phone. All right, it wasn't there. I left it behind. So quick, I shouted, get in the car. We have to go back up to KFC and get my phone. So we jumped in the car. We headed back up to KFC. And while on the way, I tried to call them from Caitlin's cell phone. The connection was not that great. The workers there only spoke Spanish, and that is, listen, hey, I went there a lot because I was teaching English at that time, and a lot of my students worked there, here at this KFC. So we would get there, I'd practice my Spanish, they'd practice their English. So, but I was so flustered that my Spanish was horrible, All right. I was so panicked and speaking so fast that my English, they couldn't understand any of my English. So we just had to drive up there. So when we get up there, I jump out and I run inside to where we were sitting, and sure enough, no phone. I mean, we had been gone less than 10 minutes, but I mean, come on, 10 seconds is an eternity when you're dealing with something like that. I mean, it was gone. So I asked the worker, there's a worker there, she was sweeping around our table. I asked her if she had seen a cell phone, and she said, nope, hadn't seen one. So I thought maybe I had left it on the tray when I threw away my garbage. And maybe it just went into the garbage can. And I was really lucky because while we were sitting there eating, my student Rocio, one of my students, had come up and emptied that garbage can right next to the table we were sitting at. She emptied it, she put a new liner in, I dumped my trash in, and then we left. So my stuff was the only thing that was in that garbage can. Like, it was only one cup and one box. I was very lucky. So that was the only thing that was in there was my plate, nothing else, but nothing else. There was no phone either. So the girl standing there with the broom said, maybe it got thrown into the dumpster because they just took the trash out. And I knew that wasn't the case because I had watched them throw that garbage away before I put my trash in there. But I went out to the car just to make sure it wasn't there one last time. And about that time, Caitlin suggested we use a very, very early version of Find My iPhone, which would tell me, it doesn't make the sounds that you can make now, but it would get it close, like the GPS signal would get it close. And we did that, and my phone was, in fact, at KFC. It was somewhere there at the restaurant. So I was super excited. So that's great. So it had to be inside the restaurant, and that made me happy because I knew it hadn't been taken. Nobody had stolen it and driven away. It was still there in the restaurant. So we went back inside and we continued our search, but we turned up nothing. Caitlin kept calling my phone, but it just kept going straight to voicemail. We asked the workers, we asked the manager, we asked the other patrons if they had seen a phone, and nobody, nope, I hadn't seen it. Well, I didn't really know what to do. Something away about the way the girl said, maybe you should check the dumpster, stuck with me. I figured it couldn't hurt to check, so I walked out back to the dumpster. And when I got there, I stuck my head inside the dumpster while Caitlin called my phone. And I could hear it. I could hear it buzzing. I had just come from work, so my phone was on silent, but I left the vibration on. So I could hear this faint buzzing coming from the dumpster. My phone was very important to me, and not because it's a phone. I get it, it's material, it can be replaced. But phones are more than phones, they are cameras. And I had a ton of pictures, photographs on that phone that I had not uploaded to my computer, and I would have lost those memories forever. The ironic thing is I haven't looked at them since this, but so I really wanted to get this phone back. Like, it was really, really important to me to get this. I needed to get it back. So I did what had to be done, and I pulled myself up, and I jumped into that dumpster. So let me tell you, this is one of the foulest places I have ever been in. If you know how dumpsters like this work, because we have the same type of setup at my school, they don't remove this trash every day. These are large dumpsters, so they can have, they maybe, because it's expensive to get third-party trash pickup, they maybe come twice a week. Once a week is more often. It was more common. So there was old food, several days old. It was everywhere, and it was not in bags. The bags have all busted. Animals get in there, raccoons, they tear it open. The bags were busted. There was food everywhere. And to make matters even worse, this is not just a Kentucky Fried Chicken. This is a combo Long John Silver's. So not only is there fried chicken, and mashed potatoes, and corn, and coleslaw, and green beans, and gravy, and soda, there's fish, there's shrimp, There's tartar sauce. There's cocktail sauce. There's malt vinegar. Woo! There's also those little crunchy pieces of batter that you get at Long John Silver's, which I am not kidding, formed a layer on the floor of the dumpster about 4 inches thick. I have some ideas for earthquake-proof buildings. And millions of years from now, when geologists examine the records of the planet, they will find a layer of rock. They will call it the batter era, because this stuff does not go away. Within seconds, I was covered in old food. And it was everywhere. It was on my clothes. It was in my shoes. It was under my fingernails. I was a mess. And needless to say, since this was in July in Texas, and I was in a big steel box, I was also covered in sweat. This was rather unpleasant. I could still hear my phone, so I started sifting through those bags, through all the food, through the few bags that hadn't split open. I looked while Caitlin called and called and called from the outside. And she looked around the outside of the dumpster, made sure it wasn't there. I'm digging. All of a sudden, in my excitement, I realize I have left the front door wide open because I ran up the front door of my apartment and out the back door. So I tell Caitlin, I've left the door open. You've got to go home and close the door. So Caitlin bounces into the car, and she gets it. I tell her, keep calling my phone as you drive because I need to. So she runs home to actually shut the door. So I couldn't understand why I couldn't find this phone. I mean, this had just happened, so you would think it would be on top of the garbage. But it wasn't, all right? I don't even know what it was doing in the dumpster in the first place. I could hear it. I could feel it. I couldn't see it. I kept digging through the filth, handful by handful. The stench was overpowering. The heat was unbearable. And there I was, covered from head to toe, in a proprietary blend of 11 herbs and spices. By using the vibrations, I was able to narrow the area down to one corner of the dumpster. I scraped my way down to the bottom of the dumpster and nothing. It was very strange because I could literally feel it. I could hear it. I was in that dumpster for over 45 minutes. And during that time, I was hot. I was frustrated. And eventually, I climbed out for a breather. And when I did, I noticed that the dumpster sat on metal legs. And just due to a way that the metal legs had been forged, there was a little hollowed out space. I bent down, and I looked, there was my telephone. It had been found, garbage-free, mind you, totally clean as a whistle. Me, not so much. Phone, yes. It had been found by one of the employees, and it had been placed there. It had been hidden there. There's no way it had fallen out and underneath. Like, it had to have been placed there. All right, there is no way to prove which employee did it. It could have been the manager. I mean, the employee could have given it to the manager. The manager could have taken it out, for all I know. That was not the important thing. I had done it. The important thing that was, I had my phone back. My reward was great. When I looked, I had 37 missed calls from my wife. 37. I could hear them. I could feel them. But I couldn't answer. How many missed calls will it take before you answer the Lord? How many times will you feel that calling before anything comes of it? It sometimes can be uncomfortable. It's not always easy to be able to answer. Sometimes you have to jump in feet first. Sometimes you end up smelling like tartar sauce. But your reward can be great. the reward for the church can be great. And his kingdom will be glorified. Psalm 95, 7, 8 says, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Guys, thank you so much. I appreciate all you've done for me. I appreciate everything you do for New Beginnings Fellowship. Be blessed as you go.